Hello, I'm Jonathan Smith. I'm the lead pastor at One Church TO, and you're listening to the teaching time from our weekend gathering. We're an imperfect community of over 70 nationalities and five generations who are attempting to follow and shine Jesus in the Greater Toronto Area. Our vision, it's so simple. We want to help people from all walks of life know God, love people, and in turn, impact our city for good. We've designed these weekends to be meaningful, challenging, and encouraging, and I hope that's what you get from listening. Well, good morning. I wonder how many of you have spent some time here. Maybe a season, maybe a moment where you felt like your life is out of control. You've ever been there? Sometimes we can find ourselves in this place or space because of an addiction. Addictions can control our impulses, our appetites, our desires, and we can find ourselves in a place where we feel absolutely out of control. Sometimes it's our mental, emotional health can put us in this place. We have moments where maybe we've gone through a season or something's happening inside of us and everything seems disruptive. And if we're honest, maybe we are. It's not even a feeling. We are out of control. I think a lot of us feel this circumstantially, don't we? So many things come at you. Have you had a load put on you? So many circumstances coming at you that are outside of your control that it leaves you feeling out of control. Here's the truth. The longer you spend out of control, the more you're going to need to do damage control. The longer you spend out of control, the more you're going to have a moment where you're going to have to do damage control. Now, in the spectrum at the other end is something I think that's a lot more preferable, is being in control, right? In control gives you a sense of command of your own destiny, your days, your decisions. Your life is in control, in your control, right? But it too has a shadow side, just like being out of control does. See, when it comes to being in control, the more we need to stay in control, the more likely we are to take control. Sometimes, wherever we are in the spectrum, if we're way out on the edge of being in control, sometimes our anxiety, our own comfort, causes us to no longer just control our lives, we want to control the lives of people around us. Why? Because if they do things we don't like, it's going to disturb our comfort or it's going to make us anxious. Thankfully, the writers of Scripture offer an alternative to being out of control or in control, and it's to be under control. Under control. He invites us into that space, the writers of Scripture do. So what controls us? What controls you? The writers of Scriptures would say that there are two things that control you. See, I love the Bible because it pulls back the illusion that somehow you are in control. You're not in control. You'd think you are. You know, we have autonomy, and thank God for our ability to make decisions, and we certainly have this freedom of will. But to think that you're not controlled somehow is an illusion. The Bible would say you're either controlled by the flesh, which is, in your English translation of the Bible, it might be the sinful nature, or it might say the old nature is one way they translate that word into the English. So you're either controlled by the flesh or you're controlled by the spirit. One way or the other. You're controlled by one of them. The only question is, what banner is your life living under? What banner? In the flesh or the spirit? Now, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, we're going to spend most of our time in Romans. So if you have a copy of the Bible, I invite you to flip to it. But Romans chapter 8, Paul is exploring this idea of how this duality, the spirit and the flesh, are at war. And he says it this way. He says, that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature or the flesh, remember, sinful nature or old nature. So that's why those who are still under control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. And he's talking to those who are followers of Jesus here. You're no longer controlled by your sinful nature or the flesh. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of the living God in you. So, in other words, you're controlled by something. It's either the flesh or the Spirit. Now, the flesh is self-centered. It's not God-centered. And clearly, Paul is not talking about your physical body here. There was an ancient Greek thought, it's called Gnosticism, that even some early Christians grabbed a hold of, that the body was evil and that the spirit was divine. It was an elevated self. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible would tell you that your body is actually sacred too, that all of God's creation is sacred. So there's no dualism here. When he's talking about the flesh, he's talking about the certain patterns of thinking that we hold on to that were from our life before we were in Christ and before his spirit was in us. It's the patterns of thinking that are in this world that we accept and adopt in our life that are contrary to the things of God. See, when we invite Jesus into our life, and when we bow the knee, our knee to his will over our will, we're filled, the Bible says, we're filled with Jesus' spirit. We're filled with the spirit. And the spirit's presence within us is as precious as the Father's love for us and the sacrifice of the Son on behalf of us. The spirit is an essential ingredient if you're going to live the God life, if you're going to live the Jesus way we just sung about. But the flesh is seeking to control you, to imprison you. It imprisons you. And the spirit's control in your life actually frees you. Seems like a contradiction, right? How can you be controlled and free at the same time, right? Controlled and free at the same time. But there is a freedom that we get, and parents know this, when you give your kids boundaries and everything else in life, they're free to play. They're free to be themselves. A child that's never disciplined, a child that has no boundaries, is never free. They're under massive weights of anxiety and control. But Jesus frees us, sets us free, so that we don't have to hold control. And the battlefield for the control of your life is fought here. It's fought right here. You know, your brain is between 2 to 4 pounds. Did you come here with a 4-pound brain person or a 2-pound brain person? Don't answer those questions, but it's about 2% of your body mass your brain is, but it consumes 20% of your energy and 20% of your oxygen. Isn't that incredible? Why? Because the brain controls you. It controls everything, right? In ancient Hebrew culture, when you read the Bible, it often talks about the heart. Well, they understood the heart to be the central operating system of someone's life. It's where you thought, it was where you did your thinking, your reasoning, it's where your will was exercised, and it's where your emotions were exercised. When they talk about heart, they really mean the brain, right? We know that. When we say, I love you, Shelley, with all my heart. I'm not talking about the one that's pumping the blood through it's my thoughts, it's my will, it's my decision matrix. It's all of those things. And Paul knows that. Paul knows the battle's going to actually be held in the mind. Now, what's interesting about the mind is that there's 83 billion neurons in this brain of yours. 83 billion. Who counted that? I don't know. And there's over 1 trillion connections, or they're called synapses. And neurons and synapses create what neurologists call neural pathways. Now, you're getting a science lesson here, a medical lesson. I'm not a doctor. We have doctors in the room who could do that much better. But a neural pathway is a roadway. That's all it means. It's a roadway. It's a roadway that's established in your thinking that determines your decisions and your actions in this life. So we have all of these roadways we've been building for years in our life. And that's why the writer of ancient scripture would say this in Proverbs. He would say, the way a person thinks determines who they truly are. We know that, right? Your thoughts are showing in your actions, right? The way a person thinks determines who they are. So the space where the battle for control of your life is fought is in your mind. Now, last week, Pastor Jessica got us kicked off in the series. We're talking about reassembling life. And I loved her illustration using the plumbing, talking about an integrated life. And the key to an integrated life is actually determining who's in control of your life first and foremost. Who controls you? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? Now, this is the verse that Pastor Jessica shared with us. She said, the mind is governed, which means controlled. The mind is controlled by the flesh. Say it with me. Yeah, nobody wants to say that word. It's death, But the mind that is controlled or governed by the Spirit is, say it with me. Yeah, see, there's more enthusiasm there. Life and peace. Who doesn't want that? Life and peace. Paul is saying that you and I have a mind problem. We're not thinking spiritually, and so we can't walk spiritually. And if we're not walking spiritually, the flesh rules. If you're not thinking spiritually, you can't walk spiritually. And if you're not walking spiritually, the flesh rules. In the very previous chapter, Paul kind of unpacks it for the followers of Jesus. He's letting them know, guys, the fight is on. Even though you might be in Christ and filled with the Spirit, there is a fight contending in your mind for the flesh and the Spirit. And he says it this way. He says, knowing that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Paul said that. I think if Paul said that, maybe we should own that a little bit. I'm not. His are spiritual, his commands, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. I love this version. I got thinking about that this week. I was thinking about how in prison often, you know, when I was growing up, they used to make license plates in prison. There was always jobs to do, or some in some parts of the world, they'll build roads, prisoners will, and it's part of doing time. Well, in sin's prison, that's all you did. You built roads. You built neural pathways and roads of the old nature that don't lead to life. They're dead ends. And so he goes on to say, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, so I decide to follow Jesus, or I decide to center my relationships around Jesus, or I decide to do things according to the Spirit, but I act another way. Why? Why do we do that? Because we're trying to live a new way on old roads. We're trying to get to new places with old maps. And what ends up happening? I act another way, doing things I absolutely despise. Anyone been there? We've all been there. In our hearts, we want to respond this way to the person who's angry at us, but we respond this way. In our minds, if we could get a little separation from this and the situation, we might respond more nobly, more honorably, more righteously, but instead we do very fleshly, don't we? We all find ourselves in the space. I understand where Paul is. And Paul's a man who's steeped in the law. You see, he's a Hebrew man. He was grown up understanding that the people of God, those Jewish people back in that ancient culture, they make connected to God through rules, through external transformation, through behavior modification, the law. The law is how they, and that's how they would connect to God, is through the law, actually. But the law can tell you, but the law can't help you. So what I mean by that is, the law is not useless. We have the Ten Commandments. You go back there, there's a lot of great laws that God lays out there. And the law can tell you when you're wrong. And the law can tell you when you're right. But the law can't help you do what's right. And that's what happened to the Jewish people. They had the law, but all it did was condemn them. Why? Because they did not have the power inside of them to actually fulfill the law. They didn't have the power to actually keep the law. So the relationship is broken from God. So Paul knows, he absolutely knows, it's not, you don't build a connection to God. The battlefield isn't trying harder to keep the rules. It's not trying harder to keep the law. He knows it's in the mind, because your thinking will determine your living. Now, this is not rocket science. I think you guys all know that. Your thinking will determine your living. So he says all kinds of things. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament part of the Bible, the later part of the Bible. And a lot of it is letters. He writes letters to followers of Jesus, just like us. And in it, he talks a lot about this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. He talks a lot about the mind. He makes some fairly famous statements. If you've grown up in church, you've heard some of them. He'll say things like, you need to renew your thinking. Renew your thinking. In fact, I love how he says it. He says, don't just go through the flow, go with the flow and act like everyone else. Instead, change your mindset and let your thoughts be renewed. This way you can find out what's truly good, accepting, perfect, according to God's will. Then he says things like, okay, so renew your thinking and then walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. This is in Galatians chapter 5. Paul is saying, if you will start thinking spiritually, you'll start walking spiritually. You'll start living spiritually. If our mind is controlled by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, we'll walk by the Spirit. But if you walk by the Spirit, just remember this, especially if you've grown up in church. Listen to me if you're a little bit more religious. Maybe your family brought you to church and everything. Listen to me. If you're going to walk by the Spirit, it means the rules have changed. The game has changed. No longer is your connection to God fueled by rules. They're fueled by a relationship. If you're walking by the Spirit, you are now operating by a relationship, not by rules. Whenever you put rules in front of a relationship, you're going to break the relationship. You know, I've had the privilege of being a parent, and it's a privilege. So I raised two, I think, fine young men. They are not perfect because they had very imperfect parents. So I've always joked with them that I put aside some money, not for their education, but for their therapy. Because after we're done with them, I'm sure they're going to need some of it. But, you know, here's the truth. It's easier to parent them from rules than it is relationship. It is so much harder to parent from a place of relationship. Why? Because it requires a lot of humility of me. When I parent from a place of relationship, I have to apologize. I don't do things wrong. I have to step into that space. Even when they're misbehaving, I'm trying to connect with them more than just reinforce a rule around them. Rules are tempting shortcuts to get quick outcomes. But a rule before a relationship, that breaks it. And it's the same in our relationship with God. Our connection to God is not a checklist of behaviors. It's a relationship that changes your behavior. Do you get that? It's not a checklist. I love baptisms because baptisms remind us every time that you don't come to God or you don't get baptized when you get good enough. You don't get a shower. Who gets a shower in order to get a shower? You don't. You follow and you obey God, and as you fall in love and relationship with God, it changes your appetites, it changes your values, changes your thinking, and it changes ultimately your behavior. So how do you know what controls you? Is it the Spirit or the flesh? Or is it both? And what's winning? Is the flesh winning in this season in your life? Or is the Spirit winning? Well, Paul helps us to understand this in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, he kind of unpacks a whole list of deeds or behaviors of the flesh. Because apparently, walking in the flesh is revealed in your deeds. It's revealed in what you do. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he talks about some of these deeds that show evidence of a mind that is more entrenched in the flesh with too many neural pathways, old maps, old roads that we're still traveling down. And he says that it'll look like things like this. We'll be people who cheat. We'll hook up casually with people. Impurity, hating others. We'll be people who cause arguments. We'll be people who are easily jealous of somebody else's success. We'll get angry, very easily triggered. We cause divisions. We can be envious. We get wasted. All of those things reveal that the flesh is controlling us. The flesh is controlling us. Friends, I think a lot of what's wrong with us is not our personality. It's our flesh. And I think sometimes in life we excuse some of the deeds that we do because we're not thinking spiritually, we're thinking circumstantially. If I think circumstantially, I can justify all kinds of behaviors. You can justify stepping out on your partner in life. There's lots of reasons why you could justify that. Thinking circumstantially will always cause you to take a shortcut, and you'd rather follow the old roads than the new roads. Thinking spiritually usually requires something different and harder often of us. So there's the flesh that's at battle with us, and there's deeds that reveal the flesh. But he also goes on to say, but there's fruit that show evidence that the Spirit is controlling us. And he says that fruit looks a lot like love and joy, you know this list, and peace, and it looks like patience for a hot sec, It looks like more chill and kind. It's being good. It's being faithful. It's being humble. It's being self-controlled. That's the evidence that the Spirit is controlling your life. And Paul says that our deeds are tied to what we do outside of God's will. So our deeds are tied to you. The fruit is tied to a tree. This is a important distinction, especially for all of you who try hard at the spiritual life. Try hard. And you know, I pick on this area a little bit because as Western Christians, there's a lot of achievement parts baked into our religious faith. Now, again, once you fall in love with God, this should begin to change the way I behave. The relationship affects my behavior. But in life, a lot of our deeds are attached to us, but the fruit is actually attached to the tree. What do I mean by that? Well, we grow in what we're attached to. That might be good news today. That might be bad news today. You know, because we build all kinds of attachments, don't we? Unhealthy attachments, too, to even things that are not evil or good. Some of you build unhealthy attachments to money. Money is not evil. It is benign. It is what it is. But it can be used for evil, and it can be used for good. Some of us have an unhealthy relationship with that. Some of us have an unhealthy relationship with sex. Sex is not a bad thing. God created it. God gives it as a gift. And he puts all these kind of things around it. Why? To protect you. Only to protect you, because he wants you to help you to walk by the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, so you get the life and peace that's promised to a life that's living by the Spirit. Sometimes in your life, you know, I've had seasons in my life where I've not been able to get a peace. If you've been around church anymore, you know what I mean by that. And often, if I'm honest, it's because I'm more fleshy than spiritual. I'm working things from different angles. There's things going on in my life and my relationships, and it's showing. And the peace that I'm so desperately trying to grab a hold of is available to me if I'd walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. See, you've never seen an orange on a tree try to get more orangey, have you? You've never seen a peach grunt its way to be more peachy. No, you don't, because all it is doing is maturing on the tree that is giving it life. It is becoming what the tree is. It's growing because of the attachment to the tree. It's becoming more juicy and more fruity because of the attachment to the tree. So here's the question for us today. What's controlling you, the flesh or the Spirit? And the only way I think I can tell in my life, and maybe the only way for you, is look at the fruit of your life. Fruit has characteristics about it. You know, fruit is always reflects. It always reflects the character of the tree it's attached to. You don't see anything but apples on an apple tree. You don't see anything but oranges on an orange tree. Fruit always reflects the character of the tree it's attached to, right? So in your life, what's growing on your tree? What's growing on your tree? Does it reflect the Spirit or the flesh? Is the Spirit at work in your relationships or is the flesh? How do I know that, Jonathan? Well, are you forgiving? Because that would be of the Spirit. Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you gentle? Are you loving? In your relationships. Well, you can know then, even though you might be filled with Christ's Spirit, maybe your relationships are not under the control of the Spirit. Maybe you're pretty fleshy in your relationships. Maybe you keep score. Maybe you got that secret list going on in your head. Wait, I did this, 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 and Shelley never did the dishes once this week. You know, nobody keeps score. I know I'm the petty guy that is in line at the grocery store counting your items when you're in front of me in the 12 and under. I can see when you got 13, and God sees it too. You know, maybe in the flesh, I can easily go there. Is your finances, is it under the Spirit or is it under the control of the flesh? Well, how can I know? Do you live a generous life? Do you live and direct your money according to what would be beneficial to others even? See, we can easily tell if we take the time to examine, does our fruit reflect the tree we're attached to? Does it look Jesus-y? Does it look Jesus-y? Here's another one. Fruit is always visible. You notice you've never seen invisible fruit on a tree. You can always see it in plain sight. You can see the fruit that's evident in your life. So what's showing in your life at work, at home, in other places? What is visible to other people that they can see your witness in it? And the third thing I notice about fruit, fruit is always for the benefit of somebody else. Fruit doesn't eat itself. The only time it does is when it's rotting. Fruit only eats itself when it's rotting. It's always for the benefit of somebody else. It's living a generous life. Yeah, I often think of leaders because, I'm a leader, but many of you are leaders. You know, one of the saddest things to watch, and one of the best things even, over this last decade, I've watched leadership get challenged, being held more accountable. And there's really good things in that. Because leaders who use their power for their benefit or their gain, or just for their agenda, I think they're dangerous. They can be very dangerous. Leaders are there to serve. They should be the chief servants in the organizations that they lead. It doesn't mean they don't make hard calls. Doesn't mean they won't. I pray for you all the time if you're a leader in the room, because you're going to take it on the chin if you're going to do the right thing. People are going to misunderstand you if you're going to try to do the right thing. But you're always trying to think, what is for the benefit of the people that I have the privilege of leading or serving? Again, you're trying to reflect not only the character of the tree you're attached to, but you're recognizing whatever fruit I have is for the benefit of others around me, not exclusively for me. I like what Dr. Tony Evans says. He says, if nobody else wants to take a bite out of your life, it's because you're not juicy enough. And that's true. If nobody wants to be like you, maybe there's not enough Christ in you. Ouch. There's not enough fruit in your life. You're not connected to the tree. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm not saying that you're not going to heaven. But when did that become our goal? That's maybe one of the saddest things, and I've contributed to it as a pastor, that somehow the goal is just to get to heaven. Let's pray a prayer, make sure you're in heaven, and then we'll just try to live our life, and we're gonna trip into heaven someday. That's not the goal. The goal is to be transformed and changed, to be more like Jesus. Heaven is a reward. You know what? But heaven's not the reward. Jesus is our reward. We get him. And wherever he is life, and not just any old life, abundant life in him. So we want Jesus. He is the great reward. So as a church, why we do follow and why we do so many things around groups and everything is because we don't want you to just limp your way into the heaven. And thank God, no matter how we get there, I talked about the thief on the cross on Easter Sunday. Thank God he's there, but he didn't live a very good life. He lived a life that got what he deserved. And then Jesus gave him grace, what he didn't deserve. It was a wasted life. He could have stewarded that life and used the gifts and the abilities he had to build up the people around them instead of take from the people around him. Well, we want to do that in this life. We are storing up treasure in heaven by pursuing Jesus in the kingdom way, in the Jesus way. And we can only do that when we're under control by the Spirit. So the Apostle Paul would say this. He's saying in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, I've never liked this verse and I love this verse all at the same time. Because, it's confusing, but it's not. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's say that out loud together because it's Sunday morning and we're going to talk about getting drunk. So let's do it again. Ready? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what happens when someone's drunk? Maybe some of you just need to think back a little ways. I don't know. You walk funny. Because you're under the influence of a substance that informs and directs your walking. When we come to Jesus and we come under his influence, we're coming under the influence of someone that should shape the way we walk in this life. It's a new fuel. It's a new way. It's a new influence that's in our life. So you won't act like you would normally have acted when you're in the flesh. You won't talk like you would normally have talked when you're in the flesh. You know, so many verses in the Bible about words, isn't there? And sometimes, as someone who talks for a living and someone who's a bit more of a people person, so I talk a lot, sometimes I find them scary because there's a lot. I think I always feel like the more words I use, the more possibility of me not using them well. But is your words edifying? Are they wholesome? Do they build up or do they tear down? And I'm not just talking in front of people. You know, I think for followers of Jesus, you need to talk to people, not talk about people. The type of gossip we should be involved in is the type of gossip where we're bragging on people, where we're building them up, we're edifying them, or we're praising what God has done in their life. We're looking for reasons to edify and build up. So you won't react like you normally would have reacted in the flesh. Why? Because you're under a new influence. The Spirit is now in control. And Paul uses this little verb in Galatians 5. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And the verb means keep being filled over and over and over. Why? Well, if we went and, are you the type of person that pulls up at a gas station and you pump it to the very end, every last drip in it? I'm that person because I don't like filling up the car, but I inevitably often it gets returned to me empty. And I don't know how that happens, but it does. Some of the family's in the room right now. But I'm the one that will just pump it the very last cent. I don't even know if it matters, but I'm pumping it right to the top. But here's the thing. Once I drive out of there, I'm burning fuel. It's beginning to empty. I'm leaking. I'm losing fuel. I'm burning it in that moment. And friends, I don't care how full you feel on a weekend like this. You come here, it's like a gas station moment. You get filled up. The songs that Margaret led us in, I just love those songs of faith. It fills my soul and my spirit. God's word will always instruct, correct, encourage, and build up. All of that is so good for my soul. I don't care how full you feel. When you leave this place, your kid is going to tick you off. The person you came with is going to annoy you. Worse, if you're going out to eat after with a group of people, it always starts, where do you want to eat? I don't know. Like, I wish I could find Shelley's two favorite restaurants in the world. I don't care, and it doesn't matter. And if you're new in a relationship, let me tell you guys, she does care, and it does matter. Because every time when she says, I don't care, and it doesn't matter, I say, well, let's go here. And normally, like, I don't mind my junk food. So, you know, I'll say this, and she goes, I don't want to go there. Well, I thought it didn't matter. I thought you didn't care. But she does care. And she's always looking for this mysterious restaurant that serves amazing salads that are healthy but taste like burgers. And I don't know where that restaurant is, but when I find it, I'm going to buy a share in that restaurant. See, something's going to happen, and you're going to begin to leak all of the filling that's in there. We need to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. A weekend gathering is not enough. You're running, some of us come into gatherings like this and you're running on empty. And you have all of this desperation when you come into a gathering like this. Even online, you're in, and you're desperate for someone to pray for you, desperate to connect. And that's okay. We all find ourselves in those places. But maybe if you had fueled a little bit during the week, you come in here with something to give to someone around you too. You'd be coming from a position of strength even. We're to be filled and constantly filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, worship is a great way. Community is a beautiful way. God's word builds us up. Prayer, I love the testimony of the girl that was baptized today. Prayer, what an incredible way to find yourself in the mind of the Spirit, not the flesh. To want God's way over your way, to invite Him into your circumstances. Now, I'm aware, though, there are some people here. And this is a general practitioner's message. This applies to everyone, doesn't it? Is there a person here this does not apply to? I don't think so. Not online even. It applies to all of us. This is a general practitioner's kind of message. But I know some of you don't need a general practitioner today. You need a specialist. Something's going on in your life. I know in a very real sense, the flesh is ruling. You may be a follower of Jesus. It's not in question of whether or not you'll reach heaven someday. But you're damaged right now, and maybe even damaging people around you. I want to really take a moment and pray with you. Here's the amazing thing. When you walk by the Spirit, you have a specialist in your life. See, the Spirit is a Jonathan specialist and is a you specialist. He knows every aspect of your life, every detail, every minutia. He understands every neural pathway. Every synapse, every neuron is counted by him. He knows the well-road paths that get you making the same bad decisions you make. He knows the impulse is in you that you react before you think sometimes, and your reactions is sometimes damaging to the people around you. He understands all of that. He knows what makes you you. But that's not the truest version of you. That's the version of you where there's a battle being fought through the old way of thinking and the new way, through the flesh's control and the Spirit's control. So if we believe Scripture, God's Spirit is here today. We're here. We've gathered. Not to see me, not to hear Margaret sing, as beautiful as that is. We're here to meet Jesus. And his Spirit is inside many of us in this room and online. And I'm going to pray for those of you who want to receive Jesus. And you want the Holy Spirit to fill you. And then I'm going to pray for those of us who do know Jesus. But if we're honest, we're losing the battle right now. The flesh is winning. It shows up in our way we do business. It's showing up in the way we do partnership with a partner in life. It's showing up in the way we parent. It's showing up with our friends. It's showing up in the secret places when we're all alone, what we view and do and consume. And you know, I used to look at it like, oh no, God, guilty, that God sees everything. Oh no, if he knew this about me, he's already known that about you, and he loves you. So it's less about feeling guilty and exposed in the moment. It's about feeling loved and inviting Jesus into that space. So let's pray. God, I pray for those in this room right now and online who want to be filled with your Spirit, who want to follow you, Jesus. I pray, God, that you would fill them with your presence. And I'm going to say a little prayer. And if this prayer echoes where you're at, I'd invite you to say these words with me, even if it's with your inside voice. Jesus, I come to you today. And God, I'm out of control. And I want to come under your control. Or God, I thought I was in control, but I realized that I've been controlled by the culture and the world and even my own brokenness. And I want to come under your control today. I bow the knee, my knee to you. Your will over mine, your way over mine. Forgive me, God, of the things that I've done that have damaged other people. Forgive me for the things that I've done that have damaged myself. You've made me fearfully and wonderfully, and I've damaged that. Or God, the way I've damaged and put a barrier between you and me, would you just clear that clutter all away, God, and forgive me, and fill me with your Spirit. If you pray that prayer, this is a beginning point, not an end point. This is a launch pad, not an arrival terminal. This is the beginning, not the end. May you be filled constantly with the Spirit. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I wonder if you hold your hands in front of you. Imagine maybe you've got your brain like I have this brain in my hands. God, you know my weaknesses, and you love me. And you love me too much to leave me wallowing in it. And God, I just surrender today my thinking, my mindsets. I surrender things as entrenched as my opinions and my values. I surrender the things that I'm convinced of, But it's not rooted in you. It's rooted in what the world is saying or what I think. I just surrender it all. I give it all to you, God. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would fill me afresh with your Spirit and that it would change my thinking, which would change my living. Help me to think spiritually so I can live spiritually. Give me the power to keep your commands. Those commands that command me to be good and do generous and love others and care, as well as the commands, God, that keep me from harm. Help me to keep those. I invite you to lead me in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk by the Spirit.
Thanks for listening. If you found this helpful, we hope you join us at one of our campuses if you're in the GTA for a weekend gathering. If you're listening from somewhere else in the world, we'd encourage you to join us at onechurch.to/live. We believe everyone can be a part of what Jesus is doing both in our community and in our city. So if you'd like to connect with us at a deeper level, visit us at onechurch.to/nextsteps. See you next time.